At times, I think we're all tempted to give God the leftovers of our lives rather than our best. Did you know God has given His best to us? Here's Aaron Davis.
In the Feast of First Fruits, God revealed His heart to give His children His very best. He's given us Jesus. And then Jesus gave us His first fruits, the very best He had to offer. In His death on our behalf, Jesus held nothing back for Himself, not even His very life.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend with Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth, co-author of You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. I'm Dana Gresh. When you think about every part of your life, from your time, your talent, to your finances, does God have it all? Have you given Him the best of everything you have? Today, Aaron Davis is going to share why it's important to give God our best and what our motivation should be behind that. This message is part of a series called The Seven Feasts, which is based on Leviticus 23. That chapter outlines the instructions given to the Israelites for observing these special feasts. And Aaron's been showing us the significance of those festivals and how they point to the gospel. Nancy's here to introduce Aaron's teaching about one feast in particular, the Feast of First Fruits.
So don't you love holidays? I know I do. And sometimes it's just because we get an extra long weekend or a day off from work or time to travel or reconnect with friends and family. But what I really love about holidays is how they remind us of some significant event. Maybe in our nation's history or in the gospel story, Christmas and Easter, those are precious holidays because of what they commemorate, what they remind us of. And those holidays are an important part of our rhythm. We celebrate them every year. We know that at certain times of year, we're going to have certain holidays to celebrate. You know, actually, the word holiday came from an old English word, holy day. Many of the holidays we celebrate were originally holy days, reminders of certain important days in our faith. And so this week on Revive Our Hearts, Aaron Davis, who's one of my dear friends and a longtime friend of Revive Our Hearts. She actually serves on the staff of Revive Our Hearts as our content manager. She's responsible for the Women of the Bible studies and podcasts that you may be familiar with. If you're not, you should be. And Aaron is teaching us all week about a passage of scripture that a lot of times I think we just overlook. Leviticus, okay, for starters, when's the last time you were in Leviticus? But Leviticus chapter 23, one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, and super important because it points us to Christ and the gospel in the New Testament. So in Leviticus 23, we find seven holy days, seven holidays, seven feasts that were part of the every year rhythm of the lives of the Jews. Now, we don't celebrate those same holidays today, but we do continue to celebrate what they represent. So today we're on the third of those feasts. Get your Bible, if you can, get it open, because I want you to follow along. And again, I want to encourage you to be reading each day Leviticus chapter 23 through this series so you can get familiar with these holy days and can celebrate what they represent to us and to our faith. And now here's Aaron Davis.
Let me read to us Leviticus 23:9-14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheath of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." I know we've only made it a little ways, but I want to stop right there because you might already be lost. A sheaf is just a bundle of grain. So I want you to picture the people of Israel, many, many thousands of them, and they're carrying these bundles of grain that they've just harvested. And they're going to bring them as an offering to the Lord. Pick it up in verse 11. and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priests shall wave it. So again, picture they're bringing in these bundles of grain, and then the priest is going to wave that bundle of grain as an offering before the Lord. Verse 12, and on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering to your God. It's a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. So it's harvest time, and they're going to bring this grain to the Lord as an offering. There's some other offerings mentioned there in this description. The Feast of First Fruits is the third of the seven feasts recorded in Leviticus 23. And if we're unfamiliar with the Jewish calendar, we might miss some of the nuances of this feast that are very important as we connect the dots between the seven feasts recorded in Leviticus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus we see in the Gospels. The timing matters. Now, I would never claim to know everything God was doing through the seven feasts. But one of the things it seems that God was doing through the seven feasts was graciously giving his children, the nation of Israel, rhythms for their lives to help them fight against their chronic spiritual amnesia. As part of those rhythms that God established, he instituted a weekly Sabbath. Let's look at Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. A Sabbath is, at its essence, an invitation to change the pattern. Consider creation with me for a moment. We see it in Genesis 1. Day 1, God created. Day 2, God created. Day 3, God created. Day 4, God created. Day 5, God created. Day 6, God created. Day 7, God changed the pattern. Genesis 1 tells us that on day 7, God rested. And he carries that pattern through here in Leviticus 23, inviting his people into that same rhythm. Now, Sabbath features prominently in the seven feasts. More than half of the feasts include a Sabbath that's in addition to the weekly Sabbath. That probably ought to cause our spiritual antennas to perk up a bit, because it's obviously something of significance to the Lord. Both the seven feasts and the Sabbath are examples of ways that God invites his people to change the pattern. I can think of so many times in my life when through his word or through his spirit, God invited me to change the pattern of my life, to look up from my work and to focus on his work, to stop my chronic navel gazing and to gaze at him instead. To unclench my fists, I tend to walk around in this perpetual state, spiritually speaking, and to open my hands for the gifts he wants to give me. And so as we consider that idea of God inviting us to change the pattern, let's head back to the seven feasts. Now, the Jewish week begins on Sunday, which means that their weekly Sabbath was on Saturday. I want you to hold on to that little kernel as we flip forward in our Bibles to the gospel and consider the events of Holy Week. If you've been following along with us, or if you're reading the seven feasts, you may have already made some connections between the first two feasts and the events of Holy Week. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Crucified on a Friday, and he laid in the tomb, shrouded by darkness, on Saturday, the Sabbath. Have you ever paused to ask this question? When you consider the resurrection, have you ever asked the question, why wait? Why didn't God ask Jesus to rise the day after he was killed? Or the moment after he was killed? How about the second that tomb was sealed shut? If the whole thing would have just exploded and Jesus would have walked out as it was still surrounded by guards, that feels like a Hollywood moment to me. But that's not how it happened. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. He's right, of course. But since God is the author of all of Scripture, why did he choose to write the story that way? Jesus had the right to raise on the Sabbath day. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you might remember an interaction with the Pharisees when they questioned him for doing good on the Sabbath, and he informed them that he had the right to do good on the Sabbath, and they did too. And certainly the resurrection is a good work. But during Holy Week, the most important sequence of events since creation, Jesus' body rested in the tomb on Sabbath. And that brings us back to Leviticus 23. Let me read to us Leviticus 23:11, and this time I'm going to give you a little homework. There's part of this verse I want you to underline. Leviticus 23:11. And he's the priest, remember, picture all the grain coming in, and he's going to wave that grain in front of the nation of Israel, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. Here's where I want you to get out your pen. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Underline that. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Maybe even take a moment and draw an arrow there pointing forward. Because this part of Scripture, as all of Scripture is pointing forward to Jesus. And if we didn't have the context of the Gospels, we would miss the timing of that. God's word is masterfully ordered. In Leviticus 23, God outlined his calendar of redemption for the nation of Israel, but he is outlining something bigger, grander, more significant for all of us. I am so excited to read to you from John chapter 20, verse 1, especially as we consider this feast. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I hope you know this story. This is the resurrection. And so Mary Magdalene comes and Jesus has already risen from the dead. And maybe you're like me, you read that, you just want to get to Jesus. And I understand, but let's pay attention to the details. When did Mary come? She came on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day after Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on Friday, the Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He laid in the tomb on Saturday, the Sabbath, and he rose from the dead on Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus observed the first three feasts in perfect order, as he was crucified, buried, and raised. As we consider this feast in the context of the other seven feasts, it's clear to me that it represents a pivot point in a couple of ways. Both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were instituted in Egypt, in the land of slavery. The Feast of First Fruits was the first of the additional feasts to be celebrated in the Promised Land. And the tone of this feast is different. The first two feasts are somber, and this feast is pointing towards a truly joyous moment. So yes, the feasts point forward to God's redemptive timeline, but they also have such practical lessons for all of God's children. Don't you love that about Scripture? I mean, it's giving us these giant cosmic truths, and also these practical principles we can apply right now. In Egypt, the crops of God's people, humanly speaking, belonged to Pharaoh. So the Israelites didn't get to decide what they did with their crops. But these were now free people, and their lives were their own. And God was using the Feast of First Fruits to teach them a rhythm of giving their lives back to him. I give it back to you. I give it back to you. I give it back to you. If you've ever quit a job that you've been in for a long time, or your home was full and now it's an empty nest, or your calendar was full and for some reason that changed, you know you need new rhythms. And that's what God was doing for his children here. He was teaching them the rhythm of giving their lives back to him. And the quality of the first fruits offering mattered because it pointed forward again to a greater offering. Listen to Leviticus 23, verse 10 again. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you to reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. That's why it's called the first fruits. And don't you know that as they were imagining living in the promised land, as they were dreaming about having their own farms and their own gardens, and nobody could take it from them, that there was a part of their heart that wanted it for themselves. I think of my own garden, which I spend many, many months preparing. And when that first tomato shows up on the vine, I don't want to give it to my kids. I want it for me. And so God was teaching them, no, bring me the first fruits. Give me the first of what I give you in the land. And then 12 and 13, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine, circle that word, fine, fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. How did the children of Israel celebrate the Feast of First Fruits? By giving God their first and their finest. The first of their crop and the finest of their flour and livestock. All of Scripture opens up when we approach it with this question. What does this tell me about God? I bet I'm not the only one who approaches Scripture by default with a different question. What does this tell me about me? And if you're reading about the Feast of First Fruits asking, what does this tell me about me? You're going to be confused because it's not about you. But what does it reveal about the heart of God? In the Feast of First Fruits, God revealed his heart to give his children his very best. He's given us Jesus. And then Jesus gave us his first fruits. The very best he had to offer. In his death on our behalf, Jesus held nothing back for himself. Not even his very life. Jesus gave us his very best in his resurrection. He gave us his resurrection power in his triumph over sin. And Jesus gave us his very best in the beautiful promise that someday, we will rise with him. This is the gospel. And it's way back in Leviticus 23. Maybe you've heard the old song. I'll try to sing it. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And maybe you had no idea what you were singing about. Maybe you didn't know what a sheaf was and you didn't have a Bible reference for what you were singing, but everybody else was singing it. Well, now you do. It comes straight from Leviticus 23. God's people were coming in rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. They were commanded to bring in the very best of their crops as a first fruits offering. But that song also describes how we can live every day as God's beloved children. We're bringing in the sheaves of our time. We're bringing in the sheaves of our energy. We're bringing in the sheaves of our families, of our money, of our everything. And you know what? Days are going to come when we give God the crumbs of our time and energy, our finances. I have days like that. And I crawl into my bed and I just feel sorry that I missed it. I missed the chance to give God my best. But when we have those days, we don't wilt. We repent. We believe the gospel. And we ask God to empower us by his Spirit to give him our first fruits tomorrow. I want you to think about the Feast of First Fruits as the backdrop for some of Jesus' most famous words. They're recorded in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" So lock that in your brain, because the second part of this passage you may have heard, but what Jesus says next, he was saying in response to the crowd's anxiousness. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the Feast of First Fruits in real time. To seek first the kingdom of God. The Feast of First Fruits is about God first living. And God first living is not meant to cause us anxiety. If God first living is causing you anxiety, you've missed the most important lesson of the Feast of First Fruits, that God has already given you his best. God first living, seek first the kingdom, it's a lifestyle of bringing our first fruits as an offering before the Lord every day. And we do it not so we'll be accepted, but because we're grateful that he has given us his best. When Jesus rose on Resurrection Sunday, he changed the pattern. He moved us from death to life, from dark to light. And that is the reason we offer him our best. That gospel hope is our center that makes us come in rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. You're worthy. Help us to give you our very best. Amen.
I hope that what you've heard from Aaron Davis has whetted your appetite to know more about this Old Testament passage and these seven feasts that were part of the rhythm of the Jewish calendar. And Aaron's just had time to touch on the surface of some of these things, but she's written a study that will let you take a deeper dive. It's an 8-week Bible study called Seven Feasts, Finding Christ in the Sacred Celebrations of the Old Testament. And we'd love for you to have a copy of that study to dive in and say, "Lord, what more would you want to say to me about Christ, about the gospel, and about my walk with you as I learn through these seven feasts in Leviticus 23? So we'd love to send you a copy of Aaron's study, and we'll do that as our way of saying thank you when you make a donation of any amount to the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. That's what we're doing every day, is helping people celebrate the gospel, the goodness of Christ, his resurrection power, and the beauty of living lives that are consecrated and devoted to him. But we can't do that without you. So when you support this ministry with your prayers, with your financial gifts, that helps this message to be multiplied to the lives of women around the world. So you can make a donation there at reviveourhearts.com. on our website, or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959.
As we studied the Feast of First Fruits today, I hope you gained a better understanding of God's heart toward you. When we give him our best, we respond out of worship, out of gratitude for what he's given to us. We're so glad you could join us for this episode of Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Next time, we're going to be talking about perfectionism and the burdens of trying to live up to a perfect life. I hope you'll be back for that discussion on the next Revive Our Hearts Weekend. Revive Our Hearts Weekend encourages you to bring God your best. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.